Okay, today we kick off a brand new series called Unshakable. Unshakable. This is a series on relationships. In February, we like to bring a series on relationships. But here's my idea and my thought with this series on relationships for the month of February for Unshakable. I want to talk about the relationships in your life that are difficult. Because it's fun to talk about your marriage when life is great, marriage is good, kids are great, neighbors are awesome. But I think it's really important to talk about relationships when they're difficult. Your marriage might be struggling today. A relationship, a neighbor, a friend, a child, it might be a little shaky. We're living in a moment where everything feels a little shaky in our culture. Culture is shaking. Families are shaking. Marriages are shaking. Friendships are shaking. Trust seems to be a little thin. And there might be some relationships in your life that are one disagreement away from fracture. Maybe you feel that today. The Bible names moments like this. I love this scripture. Psalms 11, 3 through 4 says this: when the foundations are being destroyed, when culture is shaky, when times are tough, when the foundations are being destroyed, what do the Christians do? What do the Jesus followers do? What do the righteous do? And if I'm honest, that's probably what a lot of us are asking right now. What am I supposed to do in a time like today? Have you seen the news lately? Have you heard about the current events? How am I supposed to respond? How do I raise my kids in a day like today? How do I stay married? How do I love people that I disagree with? And I love God's answer because it's really not what we expect. Like, what do we do when it's unshakable and the ground is shaky? Like, what do we do in times like this? You're like, God's going to tell us, like, what's he going to say? Like, read a book? Like, here's 10 helpful things to help you get through a shaky, like, what is he going to say? And I love what he says here. When the foundations are being destroyed, what do the righteous do? The Lord. The Lord. Feel better? Feel encouraged? Does it make sense to you? The Lord. Times are tough. The Lord. Ground feels a little shaky. Relationships are tough. The Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. God's still in control, y'all. When I read this, I think like this. He's not trying to fix us. He's calling us to return back to him. His ways, his truth. We just want to fix it. We want to read that book, the 10 helpful lists, that's going to fix everything. He's calling us back to himself. So when you don't know what to do, parents, spouses, leaders, business owners, neighbors, we don't try to figure it out and move forward in panic. We just take a step back to where the Lord is. We go back to the Lord, back to his presence, back to his values, back to his creation, his design. Because often, we haven't rebelled. And this is what I want to make clear to you as I set this series up. We haven't rebelled, we've drifted. I've been taking teams to Costa Rica on mission trips for about 15 years now. And by the way, we're taking a team back to Costa Rica this summer. I want to tell you about it real quick. Quick plug. June 22nd, we're going to take a week and go to Costa Rica. We're going to go to the capital, San Jose, and spend some time there. And then we're going to go visit one of our mission partners who pastors a church in Nosara. Nosara is one of the best surfing towns in all the world. In all the world. People from all over the world come here to surf in Nosara. And we're going to be doing this on our mission trip. I'd love to tell you more about it if you're interested. But early on, when I was taking teams, I took students for many years to Costa Rica. And, man, I'm a Texan through and through. I ain't like you Californians, all right? Like, I didn't grow up around that kind of water. I mean, Port A doesn't have the waves like that, you know? And what I learned was that waves don't crash on the beach evenly. Like, where you enter in is not where the waves will put you back. So I got in, I was surfing with some friends and just catching wave after wave, right? And then I kind of lifted my head as I got to the beach, and I realized I was about 500 yards down the beach from where I was supposed to be. Like no intention to end up way over there. I wanted to end up here, but I ended up way over there. It wasn't a malicious act. It wasn't intentional. Just wave after wave. And before I realized it, I was drifting. That's the church. That's families. That's marriages. That's relationships. Over time, not intentional, you have drifted. I mean, nobody wakes up going like, I'm going to destroy my marriage today. I am going to disconnect from my kids. I'm going to piss off my neighbors. Maybe you do say that one, but like, you don't wake up with intention to do these things. What happens is over time, you drift. You drift. The scripture has an answer to that, to the drift. There's an answer for your drift. There's an answer for your troubles. This is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 6:16. When you stand at the crossroads and look, like when you are drifting, what do? Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Church, come back to the good old gospel. I mean, I love how innovative we are, even within the church. We're trying to create new ways to save your life, to help your situation. Every answer you could ever need is in the Bible. Come back to the ancient paths. Here's the tension we're living in. The world is trying to redefine what God has designed. So gender, we don't like the way the Bible talks about it. Let's figure that one out as a culture. Let's redefine gender. Marriage, I don't know. That's kind of an old text. A little outdated. Let's redefine what marriage is. Sexuality, identity, family. Culture actually knocks the Bible for being an ancient text. And the Bible says when times are shaky, come back to the ancient text. People always come to me and say, Pastor, what's your opinion on this? What do you have to say about this? And I always say the same thing. My opinion doesn't matter. It does not matter. Truthfully, I don't have an opinion. I have a conviction. And my job is not to give you my opinion. My job is to teach you the conviction. I'm not trying to follow or even respond to a culture. I'm trying to follow God. And that's not because I'm a pastor and this is what I do for a living. It's because I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. So the thesis for this series is simple. For relationships to work, we must let the one who designed them define them. God created this for a reason. You don't have to like God's design, but you do have to acknowledge and respect Him as the designer. What I've found, and you would probably agree with this, is that we live in a feelings-based culture. We love to do things based upon how we feel. God has not called us to a feelings-based culture. He's called us to a values-based culture. We make decisions based upon biblical values, not feelings. Because feelings, they make great passengers, but they make terrible drivers. If I trusted and followed my feelings, I would not be qualified to be your pastor. There has to be something that stops me in my tracks and says, you make these decisions based upon the truth, upon biblical values, not how you feel in the moment. The question isn't, what do I feel? The question is, who do I follow? And this is why I think it's so important, we've been talking about this as a church, to get the faith of Jesus in you. It's not about your faith. It's not about you believing harder. It's not about you trying more. It's not about you doing more. It is about you receiving the faith of Jesus and allowing the faith of Jesus to guide your daily life. We need the faith of Jesus to guide us instead of allowing what we believe is right from wrong to guide us. That did not work well for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have two trees, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. They made a decision based upon what they wanted to say was good and what was right. But God called us to make decisions out of the tree of life. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. It might not be a physical death. It might be, but it might not be. It might be the death of a relationship, the death of a marriage. Like you thought it would be the right thing because you made a decision based upon your understanding and knowledge, but it led to death. God is saying, come to the tree of life. Have the faith of Jesus formed in you and allow Jesus to make the decisions for you. Jesus says it this way, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, God's ways don't restrict life, they give life. And as a culture, as a society, the one thing that is killing us right now is disunity. You know, Jesus won't come back until the church is unified. That means Jesus is not coming back until the church is unified. We're more divided than ever in church, in culture, in families, in marriage, in politics. Everyone's picking sides. But you got to hear me, church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not have that luxury to pick a side. Why? Because God so loved both sides. God loves the people you disagree with, the people who hurt you, the people who voted differently than you, the people who said something about you or your mama on social media. And here's the hard truth. Your relationship with God is inseparable from your relationships with people. You can't be spiritually formed yet relationally fractured. We can't say, I love you, God, but I hate this man right here. Yeah. It's impossible. Jesus made it clear. John 13:34 says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are a Christian when you love one another. Not by how many times you come to church, not by how you vote, how much of the Bible you know, how much you pray. They'll know you by your love for one another. So how do they know you today? How are you doing with that one? The Bible gives us a great example of this in Matthew 22:36. These people came to Jesus and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment of the whole law? I mean, full of hundreds of commandments. What's the greatest? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, whoa. We didn't ask for a second. We just asked for one, Jesus. Why do you think Jesus kept going? It's because you can't separate the two. You can't hate your neighbor and at the same time say, God, I love you. It is impossible. You can write this down, but vertical devotion without horizontal love is incomplete obedience. God, I love you, but I can't stand this person. God says, that's not good enough. That's not being obedient. Let's forgive that person. Let's move on. Man, I just believe this is something we struggle with. It's hard for all of us. And today I wanted to take this first week and talk about offense in relationships. Resentment, bitterness, division. Like, let's just think about the people who have offended us recently. Whoever made you mad, whoever hurt you, whoever disappointed you. Jesus said it was going to happen. Here's the good news for you today. Offense is unavoidable. You and I are prone to be offended. But formation happens in how we react and respond to the offense. Because the Bible says we will be offended. And it is in our offense that we take on the faith of Jesus and we do what Jesus wants us to do. We need to ensure that when offense comes on us, or the Bible says you take the bait, it's a trap, you take the bait of offense, that your heart still remains pure. Listen, this is a hard one. Like, I am a pastor. I spent this week writing this message, and then this weekend I got deeply offended. And my wife was so good to remind me what I'm preaching about this Sunday. But isn't it funny how God works? Like, hey, Jared, I want you to go preach on this. And then he just slides an offense my way. I titled this message this week, and I just kept saying it to me, to myself, preaching to myself this weekend. Here's the title of the message: Become Unoffendable. Which I did not do this weekend, by the way. But become unoffendable. I think that's where God wants to take us. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. God, we want to be more like Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to become unoffendable. Help us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever got in an argument with someone else in your own mind and you won the argument? Has that ever happened to you? Like, you're in the shower, you have a full debate with somebody else who's not even there. Like, you're quoting scripture. Man, you're calm, you're cool, right? You're so eloquent in your speech, right? You just imagine that moment. You're dominating them. You are completely crushing it. And you look amazing while doing it, too. Like, it is just, everything's going right. And then, like, you see them in person, and you're like, you know, just like, you stumble on your words, and you, like, walk away with your tail between your legs, you know? Why is that? Why is it that it doesn't go down the way that we rehearse it in our head? And I think it's because offense is sneaky. Because offense isn't something that just happens to you. Offense is something that happens in you. It starts by happening on the inside of you. And here's the dangerous part. You need to hear me on this. But you could be 100% right about the issue, yet still 100% wrong about how you went about it. And you can win the argument, but you can lose the peace. I've seen so many people just destroy their witness because of how they handled something that they were in the right about. They just handled it poorly. And you lose all trust. So today, I'm not trying to change what you believe. I'm not asking you to compromise the truth. I'm asking you just to simply acknowledge and pay attention to what is forming you. Because whatever is forming you, is shaping your heart, that will eventually show up in your relationships. And if we are faithful to Jesus, that faithfulness won't only shape our beliefs, it should shape how you treat other people. Yeah. So if we're going to have unshakable relationships in a shaking world, we must first deal with offense. And Jesus shows us exactly how to do it. I'm going to give you 3 points, 3 teachings of Jesus on forgiveness and offense. Here's the first thing. Forgiveness is not agreement, it is a heart detox. I think the problem is we have a wrong definition of what biblical forgiveness is. We think, if I forgive them, I am saying what they did was okay. No, that is not an example of biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is not minimizing the offense. It's not calling evil good. It's not pretending that it didn't hurt. Listen, if it was wrong, it was wrong. If it hurt you, it hurt you. Forgiveness isn't denial. Forgiveness is deliverance. Let me tell you something else. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation. This is important because reconciliation is a two-player game. Reconciliation requires the other person to be engaged at the same time. But biblical forgiveness is a one-player game. Forgiveness is not my attitude about you. Forgiveness is my attitude towards God about you. When I forgive somebody, I can forgive you and never have you apologize to me. I can forgive you and you never change. Because I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this so that my heart stays clean and pure before God. Here's another one. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And we like to say, forgive and forget. I think I had that bumper sticker in high school. I'm telling you, forgive and forget. Real forgiveness is remembering what they did and it not having any power over you. That's when you know you're forgiven. I talked to so many people, man, I've forgiven them, but man, I hate them. What they did was so wrong. You are preaching the sermon for me. You have not forgiven them. You have said the words and it means nothing. When you truly have forgiven somebody, You can rehearse what they did to you, and it does not take space in your soul. Because bitterness doesn't punish them. Bitterness poisons you. I think you would acknowledge this, that we live in a toxic culture. Our culture is awful. And a lot of us sit around waiting for our culture to change and become more godly. I don't know. How about we not wait on our culture to change? We change first. Why? Because we are the people of God. We are the children of God. God is calling us to be a people who stand firm and love well in a toxic culture. So we lead with this. The gospel isn't, I'm right, you're wrong. The gospel is, Jesus loves you. Even you who have offended me. And if our faith, let's call it Christianity, isn't attractive to the world, then something is off. Yeah. Good. People should want what we have as Christians. That is what the Bible teaches. But instead, we have people who call themselves Christians who aren't really Christians and who aren't living the way of Jesus, giving Christianity a bad name. Because we hate people. We pick fights. We don't forgive. We're offended all the time. We're some of the worst. So forgiveness, it's not an agreement. It's a heart detox. Here's a second thing, teaching of Jesus on forgiveness. Grace isn't fair. It's freedom. Here's a second way, reason we resist forgiving. Because it's not fair. Well, I'm supposed to forgive them when they're the ones who hurt me? That's not fair. Here's the reality. You're right. It's not fair. It's not fair what they did. It's not fair what they said. It's not fair what you endured. It's not fair what you lost. But listen, hear me on this. You don't want fair. If you want fair, you have to then pay for your own sins. I'll tell you right now, I don't want fair. I want forgiveness. That's why the cross matters, because the cross is saying, this is God saying to you, I won't treat you as your sins deserve. So if God didn't give, you got to hear me, if God didn't give me what I deserved, how can I demand everybody else gets what they deserve? That doesn't mean there's no justice. It just means that I'm not the judge. Jesus tells us a great story in Matthew 18 that will help us on this subject, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive this idiot who sins against me? Up to seven times? I love that number. Peter, he thinks he's being generous. He's like, okay, surely God doesn't expect me to forgive this moron at least seven times. Like, that's a crazy number. Like, seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, which most scholars believe what he was actually saying is 70 times seven. Get this, that's 490 times per day. That's about every 3 minutes you should be forgiving. In other words, we don't forgive until we feel better. We forgive until it doesn't own us anymore. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to tell a parable. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, you get the picture? As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. In today's terms, that's about $5 billion. Jesus intentionally gives us a number that is so unrealistic, a number that so many people in this room cannot fathom. And if you can fathom $5 billion, can I tell you about the building we are building right down the street? Lord, help us. But since most of us can't fathom $5 billion, he was unable to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, like you and I would do. Be patient, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. What a good day for that servant. But when the servant went out, watch this, the story continues. He found someone else who had a debt against him. for 100 silver coins, in today's economy, that's about $10,000. Still a lot of money, but it's money that could be paid back. You ain't paying back $5 billion, but you could pay back $10,000. And what did that servant do? Watch what he did. He grabbed him and began to choke him out. "Pay me back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to do. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything that he owed. I want you to catch this next verse. It's the heart of the message today. Verse 35. "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart." You and I have been forgiven of so much. Who are we to withhold forgiveness to other people? To be a Christian, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. If you allow God to do this in your heart today, what I'm praying that He does, you not only will walk away feeling lighter, a little happier, you will be free from this. But a lot of us resist it because of the third point. Point number three, you can't forgive alone. You just think you're unable to forgive. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit. Like, I get it. You don't think you can forgive this person. You think you are physically incapable of forgiving this person. And for some of you, you're right. You can't. Not in your own flesh. Not in your own willpower. But transformation is not behavior modification. Formation, which is what we're after, is Holy Spirit transformation. I can now do something different than I couldn't have done earlier without God. Now with God, I can do things differently. In fact, I know you can't, but Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives you strength. Can you do it? No. Can He do it through you? Yes. But it's going to require you to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and the power of God. You're going to have to go first. See, God knocks, we open. And when we open, He comes and moves through us and He heals. So I want to wrap this message up with some application for us. So Jesus gives us three steps straight out of the Sermon on the Mount that start the healing process. Some of us need the healing process to start in some of these fractured relationships. So three practices that heal the heart and help you to move forward. Here's the first thing. We're going to pray for them. We're going to let God work on you first. That's what prayer is. But I want you to capture this. You're going to pray for them. And I'm not talking about, Lord, I'm not asking you to hurt them. I'm just asking you to teach them a lesson, you know, like, God, I forgive them, but if you need someone to correct them publicly, I'm available. You know, Lord, I'm just here. I want to be used by you, God, you know. Lord, I'm not bitter. I'm just asking you to explain to them that I'm right. Talking about real prayer. Here's the principle of Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:43 says this, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was the teaching of the day, but Jesus is countercultural. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is why I love the Lord's Prayer. As a part of the daily devotional, there's a part that has you pray through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a guide. It's not supposed to be prayed verbatim. It's a guide. And I love it because I get to that part that says, forgive those who have sinned against me. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you have to do this. You can't skip over it. So then I go through the process. Lord, I forgive this person. And I encourage you to do this. And when you do it, name the person. Name the group. Name the organization. Whatever it is, whoever it is that has sinned against you, you bring them before the Lord. And that's God working on you. You know, as you can imagine, as a pastor, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And this is Confessions of a Pastor. Okay, you got to go with me on this one. But over the years, one of my favorite parts of marriage counseling is watching couples walk in to my office for the very first time with unrealistic expectations. They sit down and you can just feel it. And they're like this. They don't say this, but they say this. Okay, Pastor, we've been married for 20 years. We have made a lifetime of bad decisions. We don't like each other right now. And we expect you to fix all of that in 45 minutes. And by the way, if you don't fix it, it's your fault. You laugh, but people blame us for their failed marriages. What most couples really want in counseling isn't help. They want a referee. They don't want transformation. They want a confirmation that they're right. So basically, this is what they say, and most of the time it's the man. Pastor, I'm going to talk first. You nod your head, okay? Like a little puppet you are. I pay you, you know, to nod your head, do your thing. And when I'm done, you tell her I'm right. So over the years, I've learned something. Most marriage problems aren't information problems. They're heart posture problems. Their heart is not pure before the Lord and towards their spouse. So this is what I like to do. I like to throw them off. I ask them, hey, great, great. Terrible marriage, awesome, I'm here. Let's start by you praying over each other. They hate that. So if you're to come ask for some marriage counseling, know that that's probably how we're going to start. I had one couple come in. I mean, they were so mad at each other. They were yelling. They were cussing in front of me. They were fired up. I mean, I think they wanted me to referee the fight. Like, ding, 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 let's fight. You know, like, money's on the woman. You know, it's like let's see it happen. You know, like, let's go down. I said, okay, before we talk anymore, sir, I want you to pray over her. And he thought I had lost my mind. He argued with it. But he did it. And then I asked her to pray over him. And then something shifted. Their tone changed in that counseling session. Their posture changed. Their hearts softened. And they walked out of that office calmer. Stark difference in the way they came in. And they actually went on a date. And I guarantee you, it was a good night in that household. Here's why that matters. Praying. Nothing changed because we solved their problems. Nothing changed because I gave them great advice. Everything changed because they stopped focusing on themselves being right. And then they started to look to the other person and they wanted to pray over them. Prayer redirects your heart. They stopped trying to win and they started to choose love. And that's why Jesus starts with prayer. Because when you pray for someone, it's really hard to hate them at the same time. Go home and pray for your enemy, that person who has wronged you, who has cheated you. Go pray for them. It is impossible to pray for someone and hate them at the same time. Prayer doesn't excuse what they did. It loosens what it's doing to you. Prayer may not change them overnight. They may be still the same terrible person that they are. But prayer will change what's happening on the inside of you. So we're going to pray for them. Second thing we're going to do, this is the hardest, I'm going to warn you right now, we're going to bless them. And when we bless them, we refuse to let poison leave our mouths. To bless means to speak well of. And that means in private, that means in public, that means online, that means in your home. You don't have to endorse them to bless them. You don't have to agree with them to speak life over them. But look at the instructions of Jesus in Luke 6:27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That is a very, very hard verse if you're a follower of Jesus. That's a hard verse. Because words shape hearts, and you don't get healed while you keep releasing poison. So, if you curse me, my response as a follower of Jesus is to bless you. The world will curse you back, but we're not a follower of the world. We're a follower of Jesus because the faith of Jesus is in us, so we bless. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In 2017, I went through the hardest year of my life, and I don't say that lightly. It was a very difficult year. And I felt like the moment we said yes to Jesus to plant Zao Church, Satan said, what you doing over there? Let me send some demons your way and try to really mess you up. We felt resistance from so many places. People said things and it cut so deep. It threw me into a season of my life where I've never been suicidal, and I started having these, what do they call them, ideations of suicide thoughts and stuff. It took me in a dark place while we're trying to plant Zao Church. And I realized something uncomfortable, that those words had a hold on me and I didn't like it. I'm a pastor trying to plant a church, and I didn't like who I was becoming. I wasn't in a good place spiritually. I let this affect me. It was a very dark season. So I did what I often tell others to do. I went and got some help. And I got on a counseling call with one clear intention: to forgive these people before the Lord, to release them. Because I knew if I didn't, it wouldn't end well for me or for them. Just a confession right here. Like, I was having fantasies of going and slashing their tires in the middle of the night. That's where I was at, right? Just me. It's like an awkward chuckle. Yeah. I think about killing them, but yeah. But I'm the kind of person that would actually probably go and slash their tires. So I knew I had to do something about this. Don't judge me. During the call, the counselor guided me through a process of forgiveness. I remember we're living here in Spicewood, and I was on my face, prostrated on the floor, had on a speaker call, and just like knowing I can't do this anymore, and I had to release it and give it to the Lord. I was face down. And one by one, the counselor guided me through the names. I mean, I had to name every single person that I could think of. And I forgive this person. I release this person. I forgive this person. And I finished and I said, amen. That was good, counselor. That was good. And he said, that's just the first part. He said, now you need to bless them. That took me back. I did not want to bless them. That was the last thing that I wanted to do. Because forgiving them felt holy. Blessing them felt unfair. Why bless them for the sin that they committed? But I knew if I was going to obey Jesus halfway, I might as well go all the way. So I did it. Reluctantly at first, but I went through the process, and I prayed a blessing over every single one of them. And I can't fully explain what happened to me next, but something broke. Not in them, in me. Something lifted. Something was released. Something that I had been carrying for a long time came off me. It was the first time, this is years after the incidents, that I felt like I was free. I didn't just forgive them, I was able to move on. Here's why I'm telling you this, because I feel like you might have forgiven someone, but you still have yet to move on. You've said the words, I forgive them. Like you meant it, but you still feel stuck. Because forgiveness, it loosens the grip, but blessing breaks the hold. My encouragement to you today, if you have forgiven someone, that's good. But if you are still replaying it in your mind, if you're still carrying it with you, if you still react when you see their car, there is still something to do. You need to bless them. And I promise you, when you bless them, you will be free. Here's the third thing. Do good to them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them. And then we're going to do good to them. We're going to overcome evil the Jesus way. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if any enemy is hungry, feed him. The Lord will get your revenge. Your job is to feed your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And to all of us, we're like, burn, baby, burn. That's right. Set him on fire. But that's not what that means. Unfortunately, I want to set him on fire, but we can't do that. Back then, they didn't have a stove. They didn't have a furnace. So fire was their source of warmth and their source to make food. And if you didn't have fire, you couldn't have the warmth or the food. And so heaping burning coals on somebody, this is what it means to come to your enemy and say, hey, enemy, let me provide for you. Let me help you. Let me give you something you do not have. That's what happens. And then it says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Kindness and goodness always trump evil. It is the way of the culture to repay evil with evil. But you are not a follower of the culture. You are a follower of Jesus. So when someone does evil to you, you do good to them. We'll close with this one. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I think we got everybody there. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You've heard it said, I would say it all the time in my preaching, I still do, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hope the other person gets sick. It never works. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did. It's not calling wrong right. It's not pretending that it doesn't hurt. Forgiveness is refusing to let the offense form who you are becoming. I'm not going to allow offense to be my master, to be my discipler. If you'll let God do this work in your heart, you can do what you have yet to do, and that is to be free. Because the goal of following Jesus was never to be right. The goal of following Jesus is to be formed. And that kind of heart, that kind of life, that kind of faith, it's unshakable. I just know that this topic, it's a trap, the Bible says. An offense has trapped you. We're going to loosen that trap today if you allow the Lord to do so. So if you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads right where you're at. Man, you've been walking with this for a long time. I feel it. You've tried really hard. You've forgiven them. You've said the words. You've done the thing. You prayed the prayer. Could it be that you have yet to bless them? If this person still has a hold on you, you have not fully forgiven them. And I just believe the Lord is using me today to lead you in a prayer of true forgiveness. So right where you're at, just tell the Lord, Lord, I forgive this person and I bless this person. Just in your own way, in your own mind, I forgive this person and I bless this person. Freedom is coming to this place. Healing is coming to you right now. I want to close and pray for those who have never made a decision to follow Jesus, who never committed their lives to Jesus. The way that we say it here is you've not taken on the faith of Jesus yet. You're still living in your own strength, your own power, your own belief, your own faith. And to be saved is to take on the faith of Jesus and live the life that he wants to live through you. And if that's you today, you've never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer of confession. of faith. Right where you're at, pray this to God. Say, God, today I thank you for Jesus. And I take on his faith and I live the life that you created for me to live. I turn from my sin and I follow Jesus from this day forward. Today I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed the prayer? Amen.